Well, we're at the end of the first full week of Lent. I wonder how many of you are sticking to your resolutions about observing it. If you feel you've failed so far, remember, this is a new week and a new beginning, and start again. Our readings and our theme for this week both underline what I've just said about failing and going again. And I want us to look at the readings for a moment. So the first was from the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis. And this is the book that outlines the earliest experience the Hebrews had of God. Perhaps it's the most familiar of the Old Testament books for us, and certainly has some of the best and the most colourful stories. I have to admit that, reading it, I don't feel that the holy people were, to be totally honest, that holy. You have stories of calculated disobedience, drunkenness, murder, family disputes, betrayal. Every aspect of human life is there, you might say. Our story, the one we heard today, is no different. Jacob had tricked his brother Esau out of his inheritance and, very important, his blessing from his father. An angry Esau vows revenge, and Jacob runs away. At one of his overnight stops, he has a dream. And it's very important that you understand that dreams are important in Jewish culture. They tell you something about what's going to happen or something that is happening. In this dream, he sees a ladder reaching into heaven and receives a promise that God will be with him wherever he goes. Such a promise was important, since at that time people believed that gods were all locally based and had limited authority. Jacob was in darkness and he looked into the light. The second reading was from the last book in the Bible, the book of the Revelation of St. John. That's the book that foretells the second coming, and it's probably as unfamiliar to us as the book of Genesis is familiar. The book was written to encourage Christians to hold firm at a time when the pagan Roman Empire was persecuting them. It begins with letters to seven different churches in the Roman province of Asia, which was roughly Western Turkey. The churches, or more accurately, Christian communities, varied in the strength of their commitment to the faith. Our church, the one in the reading, Philadelphia, was one of the strongest, and it was praised for its steadfastness. The message to the church was a message of hope. Their steadfastness in a time of trial meant that the way to salvation for them was open. All they had to do was to continue to trust God and to obey Christ's teaching. Again, they are living in darkness and they are pointed towards the light. Now I'm going to do a bit of advertising. This is the Archbishop's Lent book, and we will be discussing this in the vicarage tomorrow night at 8 o'clock. And it has the theme from darkness to light. And the two readings reflect that theme. Now I know that we will undoubtedly be talking about light as we approach Easter. And so if you will forgive me, today I'm going to focus on darkness. Most children are afraid of the dark. Some are more afraid than others, and for some that fear goes on for much longer than others. And that ambivalence towards darkness remains with most of us, and if you think of it, echoes throughout our language. We describe a drama as dark if it is overlaid with menace. A dark secret is one which you wouldn't want others to know, possibly because it's discreditable to you. The dark side in Star Wars is an evil force. In modern terms, we talk about the dark web, where the jihadists and the paedophiles, among others, trade their wares. So darkness has a very negative image for us. When we're in the darkness, it's easy to feel despair and to consider that God has deserted us and that all the promises of Jesus to be with us all the time that we heard again in the readings and the hymn are false. Such feelings all too often lead to a person turning to drugs or to crime to pay for the drugs and, in extremis, to suicide. It's easy to share such thoughts. I know, because when I was in Guise, I found the nights when I was alone and in pain and had nothing to distract me from my thoughts the most difficult. It was similar to the experience referred to in the poem Footsteps, where the writer comments that when he most needed God's support, he seemed to be alone. We all feel that, I'm sure. So, what is the reality? Well, the truth is that God never deserts us. The poet had God saying, "When you didn't see my footsteps beside yours, it was because I was carrying you." Let's go back to the story of Jacob at Bethel. He was fleeing in guilt and terror from the anger and vengeance of the brother he'd wronged. He looked up from his world of darkness, created by his own actions, and from the darkness he saw the light of God. God replies to his fears with a promise that God will be with him always, wherever he goes, and whatever situation he finds himself in. Later in the book, after a series of adventures and misadventures in modern Syria, he returns home and is met by a forgiving Esau. God's message has proved to be truthful. We cannot tell the outcome for the Christians at Philadelphia because we don't know it. But we do know that the Christian church eventually won the battle with pagan Rome when, after another 200 years and several persecutions, the Emperor Constantine allowed Christians to worship freely and eventually became a Christian himself. We must always be aware that God is present in the darkness as well as the light. There is a positive value to darkness. We are shut off from the worries and the stresses and the other preoccupations of the world we live in. And as a result, we are free to concentrate totally upon God. It is in those times that we can talk to God. But talking to God is too often misunderstood. We have many different relationships with others, and in all of them we hold conversations. Now, I think there are two main types of conversation. One is what I call the Jeremy Kyle type, from the behavior of many of the people who appear on his program, which is basically two peoples shouting at each other, trying to shout each other down. That's not a conversation. The other is one where we both stop and listen to each other. That is a conversation. There is a third type, and it's a conversation too many of us have with God, which involves us doing all the talking and God doing all the listening. In human terms, that's also not a conversation, it's a speech. I make them in council quite often. In reality, we must both speak and listen. But we should always remember that God already knows our needs and our concerns. And so we don't always need to speak, but instead we need to listen to God's answer. In the darkness of the night, we are much more able to listen to God's voice than in the hustle and bustle of the day. That happened to me when I learnt about my recent illness and what the doctors believe should be the treatment. I came here to this church, lit a candle over there, and waited for God to speak to me. In three different ways, I was told that everything would be fine. And as a result, as some of you who talk to me know, I had no fears over the outcome of the major operation I knew I was facing. In Nigeria, they have a saying that one in God, one with God, is a majority. Over here, I've sometimes seen a sticker on the back window of a car telling me that God is driving the car in front. I have to admit, I do wonder if God has a driving license. We have the promise that God will always be with us, whatever the situation we find ourselves in, whether as a result of our own actions, like Jacob, or that of others, like the Christians of Philadelphia. So, if God is always with us, and remember that God sent Jesus, the Son of God, to make that promise a reality, and if the Holy Spirit is always there to intercede for us, then how and why can we be afraid? What is there to be afraid of? There are no grounds for fear, not even in the darkness. Nor should we fear rejection or ridicule for talking about our faith. Of course, we will have occasions when we will all doubt the reality of God's presence. That's true whether we're Archbishop Welby or the newest Christian. God never promised that we would not be tested or experience doubt. Remember the story of Job. But God did promise that we would never be tested beyond our ability to withstand. Because of that, when we are troubled, we should seek God's support. But remember, that support comes at a price. God wants something from us in return for what God gives us. There's a hymn we've sung here before. Its chorus is Trust and Obey. That's what we have to do. We have to trust in God's protection and obey God's will, which means that we must both live the Christian life of love for others and faith in Christ, but we must also share that faith. We must not only show what our faith means by the way we live, we must also tell others what that faith is and what that means both for us and for them. So my question for you this Lent is, how many others have you shared your faith with? And my challenge for you this week is, will you share your faith with at least one other person? Remember the words of Jesus, do not be afraid, because I am with you always, even to the end of the world.